All right, are we on? Oh, hold on. Leave it on the black screen, right? Okay, right? Okay, good. Thank you. Sorry. All right. So it's June now. For me, June is summertime. I know it's not officially summer because summer is what, like June 22nd, something like that, right? That's officially summer. But as far as I'm concerned, June is summertime. And summertime I associate with listening to music. Does anyone relate to that? Summertime music is good. All right, you get your windows down, you get your sunroof open, you blast music, and you drive around. Is that just me? Everyone's just staring at me. Okay, well, that's just me. That's what I do. Okay, I like that. I'm not interested in music with deep meanings this summer. I don't want any of that. I just want relaxing music on a relaxing schedule to drive around with. And I love that. It's summer to me. And so as I was thinking about summer, and I was thinking about music, and I was thinking about my childhood, I thought of a few CDs that really reminded me of my childhood, of what it was like growing up. And so me, my mom, my dad, we were always late adopters to new technology. And so it wasn't probably until third grade that we finally like splurged and got a CD player. So it took a while. And it was one of those like bookshelf ones that had two tapes, recorders, you know, and then it got like the radio and then the CD, and it was like this tall. It had the bookshelf speakers, and it was like $99.99 blue light special at Kmart. You know what I'm talking about? Remember Kmart over here? Yeah. We're going way back now. And so we went to pick it out. We got it. We set it up. My mom got the first pick of CD. And so the first CD that she picked was Michael Bolton. Yes. Time, Love, and Tenderness, right? I can't sing, but that was a great song. And she picked it because she loved Michael Bolton. She would say, he looks good. That's what she would say, right? So this was masculinity at its zenith, apparently, in the 90s. That long hair look, I don't know. Anyway, so we had this CD in our house. We listened to Michael Bolton. This is literally the only CD we owned. We would listen to this. And we lived in a small apartment. And so if one person was listening to Time, Love, and Tenderness, everybody was listening to Time, Love, and Tenderness, right? So that was fine for a minute. And then it came Christmas time, and my mom wanted a CD with like American Christmas music because, you know, coming from Armenia, Iran, we didn't have a lot of these songs, like Little Drummer Boy, that kind of thing. And so our second CD we ever bought was this collection of Christmas music. I don't think it was this one, but it was, you know, some sort of Christmas music to listen to. And so we had, you know, ba-rum-pa-bum-bum, you know, Drummer Boy going through our house. And this was all well and good, literally the two CDs we owned. Until I got to sixth grade, and then the only thing I asked for Christmas was a Discman. You know, one of those, like you'd wear them with a clip, you could wear it on your side, because I got sick and tired of Time, Love, and Tenderness, right? And so I wanted my own music. And at that time, and I shouldn't just say that, and still today, I still listen to hard rock, alternative rock. That's my jam. That's what I listen to. That's what I love. And so I asked for a Discman and this CD, X Games Volume 1, which was this hard rock CD. I still have this CD. I still listen to this CD. It's in my car, I promise you. It's still good. And so this was the wide range of music in our house for a while. All sorts of crazy things. It was diverse. It was varied. We had love songs. We had friendship songs. We had Christmas songs. We had songs dealing with angst and anger and yelling. And not to mention old cassette tapes that we brought with us from Iran that had Armenian and Iranian music. So you stepped into our house any given day, who knows what was playing? Could have been anything under the sun. And songs and music and CDs are beautiful things. They help capture a diverse variety of emotions and feelings that we all carry. All of us probably have that one CD that maybe if you go for a run, you listen to it because it just matches the rhythm that you want to run to really easily. If you have a in a season of grieving or sadness, you probably got that one CD or that one song you listen to that helps you process and work through that. If you just want to hang out and have a good time with your friends, you probably got a CD or some songs to listen to. The beauty of songs is they invite us into a space where we can explore our emotions and be real with what we're feeling. And so in that vein, this summer, we're going to look at the songs of summer. The songs of summer. And those songs are the songs of our Bible, which are the Psalms. So the Psalms of Scripture. And that Psalms bring us a diverse and varied group of music, because yes, Psalms were music, Psalms were sung. They were able to be sung in congregations and in communities. And they invite us to the whole variety of emotions. And I picked this for that reason. Also, I know it's summertime. People are coming and going. You're here and there. You may be here one week. You may be gone next week. And this is an easy way to connect each week with a different idea and a different topic when you're here and when you're not. You can always catch up. So God created us, all of us, every part of us, including our emotions. And our emotions need avenues to be expressed. And Psalms give us healthy avenues to express those emotions. They're psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of lament, psalms of joy, pain, excitement, praise. You can find them all in the Psalms. And just like music, they invite us to a space where we can explore our emotions and be real with what we're feeling. And so this summer, we're going to look at eight different types of psalms over 9 weeks, and we'll look at one additional song as well this summer. And I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to push you to write your own psalms this summer. Consider doing a little creative writing assignment that each week as we look at a different type of psalm, you might take it home and you might write it yourself and spend time writing one of those psalms and see what happens. And who knows, maybe it turns into something beautiful. And if nothing else, it's a good exercise for us this summer to do. And find someone to share it with even. How exciting would that be? Or maybe nerve-wracking, I don't know, right? To share what you've written with somebody else this summer as well. So with that, let's jump in and let's answer the question, well, what are these psalms? And if you open your Bible, right in the middle, right about are the psalms physically. They're lyrical poems that were often sung that express the wide range of emotions that we feel as human beings trying to find our way in a fallen world. And psalms and singing have been used in worship ever since the beginning. At the Last Supper, the Passover meal, they eat the meal together. It tells us they sing a song together, and then they go on their way. So even at the Last Supper, they sang hymns together. And there's eight different psalms we're going to look at this summer. Thanksgiving, lament, wisdom, Zion, enthronement, which is about kingship, Torah, which is about the law, trust, hymns, and then the bonus one we'll look at is Song of Solomon. So we'll look at Song of Solomon or Song of Songs as kind of the bonus song that we'll look at. And so depending on who you read, if you have a different commentary or whatever, some will say there's 10 types of psalms, some will say there's 5 types of psalms, some they say those, you know, you get the idea. A lot of these overlap, a lot of these share common characteristics. It's not a big deal whether you think there's 5 or 7 or 10 or 8. The point is there's 150 psalms, and you can break them up a variety of different ways. And this is the way we're going to break them up this summer. And psalms are unique for a number of reasons. They're poems, they tell stories, they cover a wide range of emotions, like I already said. But I think the most important one is this, that psalms are meant to be personalized. They are written so that you can take them and personalize them to your current setting. And let me give you an example with a different passage, right? Let's take, for example, Isaiah 52 and 53. That's a prophetical passage about the suffering servant. In our last LT meeting, Ujel led us in a wonderful devotional on that passage about the suffering servant. And we see in that it's a prophecy of Jesus who fulfills that prophecy as the suffering servant who lives for the glory of God. And it's a specific word with a specific prophecy about a specific person who is Jesus. So it'd be totally inappropriate for you to take that passage and say, well, I suffer for God sometimes, so maybe I'm the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53, right? You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. That's bad Bible study. You shouldn't be doing that. You've misinterpreted the passage and you've misunderstood the passage. But with Psalms, you can actually do that. They're actually meant to be used in that way. They are written to be understood and applied into your life in that way. Let me give you an example. Psalm 69, the beginning says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." This is David writing. Now, was David literally drowning with a piece of parchment and a pen in his hand with a little bit of, you know, up in the air trying to write the psalm, fold it into a paper airplane and send it to God? Like, save me, Lord, I'm literally drowning. Was David doing that? No, right? It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. He's using this metaphorical language to say, man, I feel like I'm in a situation where it feels like I'm drowning. I am overwhelmed. I am struggling. I don't know what to do. And so, God, if you don't show up and help me, I'm going to be in trouble. Anyone relate to that? Been in a situation like that? Yeah. And so he writes this song with this image of drowning, and you can take it and apply it to yourself. Save me, oh God. My job is feeling so overwhelming. My family feels overwhelming. My sickness, my pain, It's like being in waters up to my neck. I'm struggling, God. And the Psalms are full of these, I'm going to call them placeholders, these little things that kind of show up over and over and over again. Images of armies, images of drowning, images of praise and celebration. They show up over and over again, and they're meant to be placeholders for you to take them and insert what you are struggling with and use that to worship God. And so we'll begin today with Thanksgiving Psalms. That'll be the first one we'll look at, our Thanksgiving Psalms. These are kind of the easy ones to look at, and they're fun and enjoyable. And in our 150 Psalms, 43 of them are Thanksgiving Psalms. So 43 of them have to do with giving thanks. They're the second most frequently occurring psalm in our Bible. And each week, we'll take these psalms in a pattern. So most of the weeks, they'll have some sort of easy-to-remember pattern that you know what's going on. And so today's pattern is PRC. Okay, that's how you remember a Thanksgiving psalm. Thanksgiving psalm begins with praise. Praise of Yahweh, or the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps translated in your Bible. And it begins with the word of praise. We praise you, God, because of this. I praise you because of this. And that's generally how they begin. It could be one verse, two verses, three verses. It could be more. Second, and this is the key part, a remembrance of his actions, a remembrance of what God has done. We give thanks to you, God, because we remember how you have been faithful in the past. And sometimes that's individual. You know, I remember how you saved me, God, or thank you, God, for saving us. We remember how you saved us, how you provided for us. And we're going to talk a lot about that in a moment. And then they end with a C, which is a call to praise. So we praise you, God, because we remember what you've done for us. So let's all stand and praise God. That's how they end, basically. Let's all praise God together because of his goodness. Does that make sense? Three parts to it. Fairly simple. So let's take a look at one of them. We're going to look at Psalm 92 today. It is the 15th Thanksgiving Psalm in our Bible. So if you want to follow along, you can turn with us. Psalm 92, as we'll try and identify these three parts as we read. And the psalm does actually begin after the word Psalm 92 with those little tiny words. They're really small in my Bible. It says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And it goes like this. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. So maybe you can already see some of these parts. If not, we'll kind of unpack this a little bit. The psalm begins with a note there. It says, on the Sabbath day. So this is for the Sabbath day. This is a Sabbath day psalm, the day of rest. So perfect, fits, right? It's the month of rest. We're going to talk about rest. Sabbath, on the seventh day of creation, according to the Genesis account, is the day of rest. And the psalm echoes that exactly. So if you see in the first line, it says, it's good to praise the Lord, L-O-R-D, which is the word Yahweh. It appears seven times in the psalm. And so the author is intentionally trying to make this connection using poetry. Hey, seven is this perfect number. Seventh day of rest. This is a psalm for the Sabbath. We see the word Lord showing up seven times. And certain psalms are for different occasions. This is for the Sabbath. And it was oftentimes read. There is some evidence of this. This was read after a Sabbath meal where there was wine consumed. And so it was kind of sung as this exciting time after, you know, drinking, honestly. And so if you've been around for beer and hymns, when we used to do beer and hymns at Brokerage, Mike's nodding, right? And we did it on the Sabbath even, right? I think you had a good biblical foundation to stand on for that in terms of beer and hymns and singing praise to God. So it begins with this picture of an introduction of thanks. It's thankfulness. We proclaim your love, God, in the morning and in the nighttime with big instruments and little instruments. Now, remember, we talked a few weeks ago. In the Bible, there's no bold, there's no underline, there's no italics. If people want to emphasize something, they repeat it, or they talk in extremes. And so if they say we worship you in the daytime and we worship you in the nighttime, that means we worship you in everything in between as well, which means it is always a good time to praise the Lord. Amen? It is always a good time to praise the Lord. And he says with these two different types of instruments, the 10-string lyre and the harp, if I can do it from here and here, guess what? Any instrument is good to praise God with. Amen? Amen? No, maybe not. Maybe we don't like some instruments. I don't know. Any instrument, the drums, the tambourine, the piano, whatever it is, any instrument is good to give glory to God with. And so that serves as the praise section of the psalm. And then verses 4 through 11 move to remembrance, remembering what God has done that makes him praiseworthy. And in this case, the author has two things in mind. One, the great works of God, and the defeat of his enemies. And again, those sound super generic, and they're meant to be. They're placeholders for you to fill in your own praise of what God has done in your life. So when you consider God's great work in your own life, what does that look like? What great things has God done in your life? Who are the enemies that God has defeated in your life, and what have those been? How has he been faithful in your past so you can trust him in the present? And that leads me to something I want to spend some time in today about remembering what God has done. Now, we can do different things to get closer to God. We can read Scripture on a regular basis, and we should. We should pray. We can meditate on Scripture, think about God's Word. We should do that. We should be in regular fellowship in a church community. Of course, we're all here today for encouragement and challenge. We should do all those things. Maybe if you go a little further, you can do fasting. You can do silent retreats. You can do all sorts of things, spiritual practices that help us draw closer to God. But there's one thing that we need to be actively engaged in, and Thanksgiving Psalms tell us this, and they remind us of this, that we need to build the spiritual muscle of remembering God's faithfulness when times get difficult. That we need to be in the business of remembering what God has done for us. Because sometimes life gets difficult. I don't know if you know that, right? Sometimes life is challenging. You can plan and plan and plan. You have the best laid plans, and then something unexpected happens that derails us. Something unexpected happens that is not what we thought would be. You plan for retirement, and then boom, something comes along. You plan for this job, and then boom, something comes along. And we can sit in there and stew, and we can get frustrated, and we can not know what to do. Or the Psalms say, hey, remember when God was faithful. Take a time to remember what he did in the past, so you can trust him in this present moment that seems really uncomfortable and really uncertain. I want to share a personal example with you about that. Like I said earlier, I'm finishing up my 13th year as a full-time pastor. And so 13 years ago, I was finished seminary. I was called as a youth pastor, fresh out of seminary. And you know, when you graduate from something seniors, you feel like you know everything, right? You feel like, yeah, I'm good, right? You know, I just studied the Bible in depth for 3 years. Like, I know everything. Ask me a question. I know it. Boom. So in other words, I was an idiot, right? I was like overzealous and super excited. And I thought I could solve everything. Praise the Lord. He gave me a mentor that first year who was like, listen, you don't know everything. Calm down. And he gave me lots of really valuable advice. And the most important one, the most long-lasting one he told me was this. He said, Ara, I want you to get a folder. And I want you to keep it locked away somewhere in a small file cabinet that you'll keep with you. And every time you get an encouraging letter or an encouraging email or a note or you see something incredible that happens, I want you to write it down and I want you to put it in that folder. I want you to keep that folder for the rest of your time as a pastor. Because right now things are going great. Right now things are fantastic. But there'll be times when you get an email. There'll be times when the budget doesn't quite make it. There'll be times when attendance is hurting. There'll be a sermon that doesn't quite land right. And you'll wonder why in the world you said yes to God, right? And that's when you're going to pull out your folder and you're going to remember all the good things that God has blessed you with. You're going to remember those times. And I actually have that folder right here. I brought it with me. I keep it in my office. So here's 13 years worth of notes and answered prayers and honestly miracles that have happened from saying yes to God in this calling. And no, it has not been easy. No, there's been times where it's like, ask my wife, where I'm sitting there like, oh my gosh, why, Lord, why? I could be doing something else right now, right? And then I go to the folder, I'm like, oh, that's why, right? Here's how I remember. Here's how I build my spiritual muscle of remembering what God has done, right? This is how I do it. This is how I keep it. And how cool would it be if we all did this? And maybe you do. Maybe you have like a jar in your house. Maybe you have a note on your phone. Maybe you have a folder where you see when God does something and you write it down, you put it in there and you close it up. What if we did that as a church? What if we kept a huge jar out there and every time anybody saw something that God did or experienced something, we just wrote it down, we put it in the jar, and we closed it. And then when things get tough, which, you know, things get tough sometimes, we opened up the jar and we read those promises. And we read what God had done and we remembered. We built that spiritual muscle among us. Now, I'm not saying we don't take time to grieve and lament and cry when things are hard. I'm not saying that. In fact, next week we'll talk about lament psalms, which invite us to lament hard things. But as we grieve, we don't grieve as ones without hope, because we have a hope with a better future in Christ. And the best way to do that, to practice that, is to build that muscle of remembering. And that's what the Thanksgiving psalms do. They tell us, hey, you are worthy to be praised, God, because of what you've done in the past. And we remember. Every single Thanksgiving psalm has that time where they look back and they go, oh, I remember when you were faithful. I'm struggling right now, but I remember when you were faithful. And because I remember, I'm going to move forward with you, God. And so verse 12 through 15, he finishes up with this call to praise. And verse 12, I love this verse, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, he says, like a palm tree. Palm trees come up quite a bit in the Bible. For us, I think palm trees means your drive to Florida is almost done, right? If you got that 16-hour car ride, you see the palm trees, like, praise the Lord, all right, we made it, we're almost there. But in the biblical times, palm trees were these rooted trees that lasted for 100 years and continually produced fruit even until the last year of their life. So they were continually, constantly fruitful. And verse 14 kind of alludes to that. You'll stay fresh and green, it says. So to compare God's righteous people to palm trees is to say that God's people will be rooted in him and produce good fruit till the end of their lives. So let that be an encouragement to us who are young, to us who are old, that you all have many, many, many more fruitful years of service to the Lord and to the church ahead of you, that you are well-planted palm trees for the glory of God. And the psalm concludes with the C, the call. Let us all proclaim, the Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no wickedness in him. And that is a Thanksgiving psalm. So that's the different parts, fairly easy to put together. As you walked in today on the stool in the back, there was a little half sheet. Hopefully you picked that up. On that half sheet is listed all the other 42 Thanksgiving psalms. So for this week, as you go, take that half sheet with you and spend some time reading through the Thanksgiving Psalms. Think about them. Consider them. Consider the promises that are written in there, the things that the author wanted to build the muscle of remembering about. And so, three things are on that paper. One is all the Thanksgiving Psalms. You can read that. Second, instructions for writing your own psalm. So take time this week and write your own Thanksgiving psalm. Remember a time when God was faithful. Use that as the basis of the PRC and write a Thanksgiving psalm this week. And if you feel brave enough, share that with somebody. Share that Thanksgiving psalm with someone so you can give glory to God and account to how he has been faithful. And lastly, most importantly, consider how you're going to develop that muscle of remembering. Remembering how God has been faithful in the past so that you can trust him in this present moment and for the future. That's the heart of the Thanksgiving psalm. And maybe that's something you do individually. Maybe it's a family. You get that jar, you get that folder, you get that note, whatever it is. Use it and build that muscle. Start remembering God's promises for when things get hard so that you may lean onto those promises. When Jesus gathered his disciples together, he gathered them at the communion table, and we celebrate communion today on the first Sunday of the month. And the communion table is an act of remembering. He says, do this in remembrance of me. As we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we not only remember his death and resurrection, but we also remember his promises that because he rose from the dead just as he said he would, we can trust him with our present and with our future. The Apostle Paul reminds us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to confess any unconfessed sin before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So I invite you to now allow the Holy Spirit to search in silence as you confess any unconfessed sin this morning.